And we pray, Lord, for the message this morning, that it would find good ground prepared by you, and that you would help me, Lord, anoint me to speak it, Father, right from the book. May the tone of it be right from the book, the truth of it, the idea of it, the theme of it be all from the book, your book, the book of God, the Bible. Lord, as we remember the brevity of our lives, while we're down here, we pray that you would help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love others as we love ourselves. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you would turn, please, to Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16, we'll be reading 3:16 through 4:3. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 802. Hear now the word of God. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, the word of God. Imagine that I show up late for church some Sunday, and I run up to the platform, and all the deacons are upset with me and say, "Don't you appreciate the fact that you're the pastor here? You have to preach, and yet you come late." Imagine me saying, "Brothers, please forgive me. I was coming up Route 2 and I got a flat tire. When I was changing the tire, a lug nut fell off and went into the roadway. I went into the middle of Route 2 and wanted to get the lug nut, but then a 30-ton logging truck came up and hit me straight dead on." That's why I'm late. Now, you would say, "We can only draw two conclusions from what you've said, Pastor. You are either a liar or you are a lunatic." And you would probably say to me, "That is absolutely absurd. It is impossible to have an encounter with something as large as a 30-ton logging truck and not be changed." And so the question to you this morning is this: which is larger, a logging truck or God? How is it then that so many people today profess to have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, but they're not permanently changed? Billy Graham was one of the kindest, most loving men. Even so, he believed that a great number of people that attend Bible-believing churches are lost. He said that he would be happy if even 5% of all the people who made a profession of faith in his campaigns were even saved. 5%. in northern Nigeria and in other places of the world, when someone professes faith in Jesus Christ, it may cost you your life. But what of America? What does it cost us to make a profession of faith here? This morning, let us examine our lives in the light of Scripture. Do you really know the Lord? For not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is a sign that someone is a genuine Christian? The truth tells you this. The evidence, the way that you can have assurance that you are really born again, is that your lifestyle conforms to the will of the Father. Perhaps not perfectly, because there isn't a person alive that is sinless. But the overarching issue is, does your lifestyle, are you practicing righteousness? The will of God, of course, is that set forth in the Scriptures. You know, in this day and age, we set about to obliterate distinctions. Now, some distinctions are the product of immoral discrimination. That's true. But not all people are the same, are they? Not all have the same life. Not all have the same destiny. And not everyone will live happily ever after. We've been told that forever in the fairy tales, but it's simply not true. There is a distinction, a major one, between a Christian and an unbeliever, or in terms of the biblical metaphor, between a sheep and a goat. Mere superficial conformity is not the issue. In some parts of Asia and Africa, sheep and goats are almost identical, and it takes a shepherd to determine who is a sheep and who is a goat. There is a distinction between a Christian and an unbeliever, a distinction in destinies, a distinction in delight. There is a distinction in character. There is a distinction in consequence. Christ always referred to his people as sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He also says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep and goats may be in the same field today, but the good shepherd one day will divide them forever, and that day is coming soon. The people in Malachi's day, which we just read, were speaking hard words against God. God said, I love you. And they responded, oh, yeah, right. How have you loved us? God said, you're not showing me the proper respect I deserve as your father. They said, what's the problem? We're still bringing you all the sacrifices you asked for. Just because they only have three legs and one eye doesn't make a big difference, does it? God said, be faithful in your marriage relationships. They said, it doesn't matter how we live in our personal lives. God told them what good and evil look like and instructed them to pursue justice. They answered, where is the God of justice? There's no difference between those who do what is right and those who do what is evil. God said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that the priests and the Levites can be provided for and the poor fed. Test me in this, and will I not bless your obedience? And they said, what's the use of such obedience? Serving God doesn't pay off. Evildoers are better off than we are. People mock God. They get away with it all the time. So why should we give generously? Why should we even come to church? We could be on the beach right now. The gentle waves licking our toes. the summer breeze passing by, thinking about where we'll go for lunch. But alas, we're sitting on a hard pew in a humid church, talking of the things of God. God bless you, right? So is there a difference? You can see why the people would say this, because even Christians get cancer, not just atheists. Even Christians get divorced, not just atheists. Even Christians have problems, not just atheists. So you can see why they would say, hey man, why should we even serve God? What benefit is it? What good is it? They were speaking hard words against God. Hard words. But there were some other people present who were also speaking words. And it says that they feared the Lord and were talking with one another, and the Lord was listening. The ones that said it was vain to serve God were different from the ones who feared the Lord. Some people serve the Lord while others do not. But the fundamental fault line that divides humanity right in two, running through all other divisions of race, class, gender, and social standing, is the essential division that the Lord affirmed at the beginning of the book of Malachi. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. That is, there are some who are chosen by God and some who are not. The ones who are chosen are the ones who fear the Lord. Out of the mass of humanity, there are people who are the Lord's special a possession, a people who are in relationship with him. While others don't know him or don't love him, but rather are in hard-hearted rebellion against him, these people love him no matter what providence brings them. They love him. You know how sweet it is to see someone under the lash of providence, but praise God? I can just see Fred Swedberg right now at Queen Lake, and through his tears, having lost everything, right? Praising God nonetheless. Sweetly praising God. How sweet is that to the Lord's ear? To fear him no matter what. No matter what life brings you, the difficulties that you face. The great divide has been present ever since the beginning of the world. Consider this. By faith, Abel brought the very best he had to give God as a sacrifice, while Cain gave him the leftovers. Cain's hard-hearted anger against God for not accepting his token offering spilled over into murder of his own brother. And if you follow the line that came from there, they wandered farther and farther from God, culminating in Lamech, the seventh generation from Cain, who invented polygamy and boasted about the gratuitous violence he exercised in murdering people who merely offended him. In contrast, the line that came from Seth, Abel's younger brother, called on the name of the Lord. The seventh generation was Enoch, who, the Bible says, walked with God. The contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Seth could not be any clearer. Since the beginning of the world, there have been two distinct groups of people, those who love God and call on his name, and those who reject God and refuse his claims. You see, a goat, there's lots of goats, and the goats are in the church. And here's the fundamental issue. Goats think that Christianity is fundamentally a commercial transaction. That you give to God, whatever you give, your service, your money, your time, and you're going to get something back. A commercial transaction. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do this because if I do this, I'll get something. That's why I'm doing it. You see, that's a goat. I told you about the goat that went to church, that gave his offerings every week. Formerly, he went to the Roman Catholic Church and only put in $5 a week. But then he became an evangelical, so to speak, and he started tithing. And after 6 months, he said, I'm not getting anything back. And so he sued the church to get his tithes back. I was called upon to represent the church in the Superior Court of Massachusetts. And the issue was, can you even sue a church for this? Which you can't. But he did. And the case was dismissed. But you see, he gave to get. And a goat gives to get. Right? I'll do something, but what's in it for me? It's a commercial transaction. The sheep are different. The sheep are more concerned about the relationship between them and God. They love God. They love God. They know who he is. They've learned of God. They're learning of God. And they love him, and they'll do things because they love him. They'll suffer hardship or uncomfortableness, or they'll lose wages because they love God, you see. They'll come to church on a hot day because they love God. They want to learn of God. They care about God. You see, that's a sheep. A goat is just looking for what's mine. Big difference. And these people that were in Malachi's day, some of them were goats. And they said, it doesn't even matter to serve God. You don't get anything out of that. You know, I don't get anything out of that. What did you get out of it? I think people go to church today to get something out of it. Did you get anything out of it? Did you go to church to worship God with your brothers and sisters, to give something to him together? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Yeah, he doesn't, you know, he's not going to come down and respond audibly. But we know it's right. We're commanded to do it, so we do it because we love him. And faith is, if I don't hear a word between now and the day of my death, I will do it and keep doing it because one day I will fall into his nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced arms, and the love of my life will be realized. That's it. That's the difference between a sheep and a goat. Now, there's something else going on here, and that is this. Did you ever consider that what counts most is not your opinion? Sorry, but God's opinion of you? What counts most was not what the God-fearers said about God, it was what God said about them. He said, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. My brother's writing a book right now. It's just about done. It's the history of Leominster. I got the privilege of giving him the title, but I'm also in the book, and I'm not famous or anything. The reason why I am in the book is because I had the first case that was called in the new Leominster District Court. And so I came up to the bar with my client, and the judge said, raise your right hand. And the guy went like this. And the judge says, your other right hand. That's why I'm famous in the book. To be sure, the guy was from a different country, so he didn't really understand, but are you in a book? Are you in the book of God's remembrance? You see, what Malachi is saying is that God knows everything, and he sees everything. He knows everything, and he sees everything, and everything is recorded. Life is of record. Everything is recorded. Everything. No one gets away with anything, but concomitantly, those tears that you cried for someone's soul, that prayer that you made, that sacrifice you did that no one knows about, or that mouth shutting you did when people were backbiting you in the church, but you wouldn't say anything because you didn't want to bring the cause of Christ down, all of that is in his book of remembrance. You'll be rewarded. God sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing escapes his notice. If even a little bitty sparrow can't fall to the ground without him knowing, can anything else escape his notice? God sees everything, and he knows everything. So we can't sin in private either, can we? We can't say, oh, I'm going to do this in secret. There's no secret. God knows your secrets. He knows your heart. And so let us know that God is there wherever we go. We cannot escape him wherever we go. I can't sin in secret. The sheep know that God sees everything, knows everything, and remembers everything. And as a result, what I do is I don't look at my circumstances to see how my relationship with God is. I look at my relationship with God and see my circumstances. You see, I rely on his promises rather than look at his providences and fear, because his promises are what we are to stand on, as the old hymns used to say, standing on the promises of God. Now, sheep live this day in light of the fact that his second coming is certain. And it's a day of reckoning. It is a day of reckoning. And we all know this as Christians, right? But there's an interesting thing that there is a fire. And the fire will burn up the goats like weeds are burnt up in the fire. But that same fire will come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in its wings. In the old ancient Near East, the sun was represented as a disc with wings on the side. And so that Son of Righteousness is coming, not to burn you up, but to warm you with his salvation. Isn't that a beautiful image? So beautiful that it's written in a Christmas hymn. Who knows it? Come on. Charles Wesley? Give up. 4 seconds, 3 seconds, 2 seconds. Hark the herald angels sing. Listen. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. These ancients, these guys, 1700s, writing these hymns, they knew the scripture thoroughly. The light from the Son of God's righteousness will reveal the truth transforming our darkness into light. It will vindicate you, reaching out to you with stretched out wings to transmit the Lord's favor. And it says that at the end, there will be two prophets that reappear, Moses and Elijah. Moses, who represents the law of God, and that the moral law of God is still for us to obey. And Elijah represents the prophets, the covenant enforcers, the ones that enforce the word of God and call us to repentance. We are to remember the law and to do it. And so, sheep are sincere, but goats are hypocrites. It stands written and taught by Jesus that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. C.S. Lewis calls this the great divorce, that just as the sheep are gathered to Christ, the goats are separated. And you know the difference between a sheep and a goat? Well, the sheep are uncalculating. The goats are calculating. The sheep love uncalculatingly. They just love people. We talk about six things, right, that these people do. They did it because they love. And that love came from God the Father and filled their hearts, and they loved people. And they said, "We didn't know that it was you, Jesus." Well, the goat said, "Well, if we knew it was you, we would have done it." See the difference? The goats are hypocrites. They're just playing the part. They're not real. And there is no, if you're not real with Jesus, you got to get real quick. You got to get real quick. Sheep are not calculating. Love is not calculating. Love is loyal. And so, remember that famous saint of old, Saint Francis of Assisi? He was ministering to people, and one of his fears was to minister to a leper. Goodness, if you love a leper, you might get leprosy. So he was always afraid to minister to the lepers. It'd be like someone having AIDS today, you know, and you know they have AIDS and they're coming through the church and you're kind of like, I'm shaking hands now, but I'm going to go out over here and make believe I got to do something. I'm afraid I might catch it or whatever, you know what I mean? So St. Francis had this moment and he prayed that he would love people beyond his capacity. And so one day he saw a leper and in complete self-abandon threw his arms around that leper in love. You see, goats engage in self-protection. Sheep are full bore for Jesus. That's how it works. There's no self-protection, right? We serve God at a cost. If you don't think I serve this church at a cost, you're quite wrong. Because in 6 years, the health issues acquired as a result of doing this, I could list for you, but I won't. But it's very interesting, isn't it? The foundation of true Christianity is continuing repentance. We must practice repentance. Practice repentance and faith. And repentance is a gift from God. The Puritans used to call it the gift of tears. It's a grace of God's Spirit. 6 elements of repentance, not to make it difficult, but to make it clear. 1 is sight of sin, to recognize your sin. 2, sorrow for sin, that you're genuinely sorrow over your sin. 3, confession of sin to God. 4, shame for sin. Do we have shame for the sin that we commit, or are we proud about it? 5, hatred for sin. Do you hate your own sin? Do you hate it? Do you seek vengeance against it? Do you try to kill it, weaken it? And lastly, turning from sin. Repentance is referred to as a change of direction. In a Sunday school class one day, a little boy said that repentance was being sorry for your sins. But a little girl added something very important. She said, it's being sorry enough to quit. David prayed, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. May everyone here be a sheep and be ones that are practicing repentance and faith and reliance on the righteousness of the Christ and not on our own, because we have none. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which instructs us so well. May we take it to heart. May you bless your church, we pray. In Christ's name, everybody said, amen.